you today about a subject that, like I said in the early service, this subject will have no effect on any of you here today, but it's something that you will apply to people who aren't here, of course. And so you'll wish they were here so they can hear about it, because it's not something that applies to you. I want to talk about the power of the tongue today. The power of the tongue. And I know it probably won't be too practical, but maybe you can pass it on to someone who needs to hear it, since I'm sure none of us do. Do you realize that Noah Webster's original dictionary, published in 1806, contained only 37,000 words? However, by 1961, the English dictionary contained over 458,000 words. Today, there are approximately 700,000 words in the English language. That means there are a lot of new words being created and finding their way into our vocabulary. Words such as fax, couch potato, compact disc, software, slam dunk, airbag, user-friendly, cellular phone, microwavable, and many more. Words are powerful things, and each of us must decide how we're going to use the power of words. Words have the potential for great harm or for great good. Today we're going to talk about how, out of the 700,000 or so available words, certain words or combination of words have an amazing and frightening amount of power to cause enormous and sometimes irreparable damage to others. Arthur J. Snyder, writing in the Chicago Daily News, says that the average person can see a dot as small as 8/1000ths of an inch in diameter. But this is about 14,000 times larger than the smallest known virus. Yet these microbes are the cause of at least 500 human diseases, some of which are very serious and can even be fatal. I have read that one strain was responsible for what was probably the greatest pestilence civilization has ever experienced, the flu epidemic of 1918 through 19. The scourge took more lives than all the years of World War I. Well, the Bible tells of another small thing that can inflict great harm. It's that little member known as the tongue. And unfortunately, there's no vaccine to bring its deadly effects under control. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. We just want to look at James to introduce this subject, because James brings out so pointedly the power of the tongue. In James chapter 3, in verse 5. And then we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Proverbs. James 3, 5 says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea is tame and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Do you believe what James said? Is the tongue really that bad? Do you believe the tongue is really that dangerous? I think that we would all agree that it really can be. Well, we also want to talk about ways we can learn to put an end to words that hurt. I would hope that it's safe to say that most of us here are no longer using profanity and vulgar language. But I would imagine that a good number still sometimes say things that they later regret and wish they could take back. We occasionally speak harshly to our children or spouse or parents or roommate or co-worker or friends. We become frustrated and angry, and before we know it, we say things that hurt and scar other people. Well, they say a problem well defined is half solved. So let's see if we can break down the various ways we hurt people with words. And we're going to be looking at quite a few of the different scriptures and proverbs, so if you want to turn there. First of all, the first way which we hurt people with words is sarcasm. Sarcasm. Proverbs 26:18 says this, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was just joking. I didn't really mean that. I was just joking.' After deceiving his neighbor, he tries to avoid it by being accused by saying, 'I was just joking. I didn't really mean that.'" You ever done that? You ever heard anybody do that? They say something very hurtful, very destructive. "Oh, I was just joking." But his deception is like a deadly arrow. It's already done its damage. Some of us have the tendency to joke in a sarcastic manner or be a little too harsh in our joking around. Sarcastic comments can really hurt. I mean, there's one thing to joke and to play around and we tease a lot, but sarcasm, I think, is meant to hurt. And you're trying to do it in a way that maybe you think you can get away with it. So sarcasm is one of the things that we have to guard against in our speech. Secondly, careless thoughts or remarks. I'm amazed at how many people say things, and I wonder, do you know what you just said? Did you really, and you want to, at times I wish we could have the boldness to say, why did you say that? Did you mean to hurt? Is that why you said that? An article in Reader's Digest had this to say. My wife was only 59 when she died. Despite a heart condition and severe diabetes, she was vibrant and busy until the day she passed away. Sylvia loved life and often said that she cared more about quality than quantity. At the funerals, a few people said to me, Sylvia had so much to live for. It's a shame she didn't take better care of herself. The implication was that she could have prevented her death. And I remember thinking how thoughtless these statements were. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? I mean, just a thoughtless statement like that that pierces, it hurts. Someone says something to you that, it just causes great pain. We can't stop the words of others, but we can guard against saying things that will hurt others, ourselves, by just maybe thinking a little bit before we speak. As I was studying this week and going over and trying to, of course, being very convicted, you deal with a subject like this, you get miserable, just very much aware of the things you're saying. I received an email, and it was kind of encouraging. It was an email from a man who is a homosexual, who had read my message on the internet entitled Homosexuality, a National Plague. Listen to a portion of what he wrote. I was actually encouraged by this. He said this, Dear David, I came across your speech, which was preached in August of 1997 on the web, and I felt compelled to comment on it. I'm a 28-year-old homosexual male, and I must admit that I was fairly impressed with your dissertation about the awfulness of the homosexual lifestyle. You present your points clearly and back them effectively with your version of religious scripture as noted in your translated version of whichever Bible you are quoting from. For that, I applaud you. Your compassion for those dying with AIDS was also commendable. The main point I want to raise with you would be that homosexuality is not a sin in all religions. There are many religions in the world, I think the total is up to 15,000, and although plenty see being gay as an abomination, there are also cultures who find it most holy and pure. Is your religion better than all others? I think the Christian religion is no better or worse than any other forms of spiritualism. Thank you very much for your attention, and I wish you luck in your spiritual quests. May God be with you. Well, his letter was encouraging to me because even though he understood that I was saying homosexuality is an abomination according to the Word of God, he understood what I was saying, he understood my presuppositions, and he disagreed with those, but he didn't agree with my attitude. He didn't feel attacked. He didn't feel like I was, calling him the scum of the earth and attacking him. He felt that I was saying what the Bible says, and I was laying it out in that way. I wrote him back, and I said, yes, I do think that Christianity is better than all other religions. I said, I think it's better because we serve a risen Savior. I said, all these other religious leaders are dead and they're in the grave and their bodies are there. I said, Jesus said he would rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. And I challenged him. I said, I would challenge you to examine the claims of Christ. Look at the scriptures. I said, if you can find something in the Bible that you think is historically, scientifically, any way wrong and you can disprove the Bible, I want to know about it. I said, but if you can't disprove it, I said, you better heed its claims. And he wrote me back another nice letter and just, so we got this kind of ongoing discussion going. And folks, it's wonderful the opportunities we have because of the internet. I mean, I don't know where this guy lives. I don't know anything about him. Except he's a homosexual male. He's 28 years old. And he's reading messages off the internet on homosexuality. He's reading what the Bible has to say about it. And that's encouraging to me. Proverbs 12:18 says this. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Now, does that paint a picture for you? There's one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. I mean, people speak and it's like a sword goes right through you, some of the things they have to say sometimes. Maybe, just maybe, my words will promote health in this man because he didn't feel attacked. Do your words pierce like a sword, or do they promote health? And see, that's what we want to do. Because somebody is wrong, and I said that in the message on homosexuality, the Bible teaches it's an abomination. You know, and he also said in the letter, you know, please tell your congregation not to go around attacking and beating up homosexuals. And I said, I don't promote that. I said, but it is wrong. And see, they need to know that we want to reach out to them in love and not to attack and beat them up and hurt them. And I think if they understand the compassion of the Lord, they're much more open to hear what we have to say. USA Today, December 30th, 1988, had this to say. Recently, CBS released the Karen Carpenter story. Karen died unexpectedly nearly 6 years ago of heart failure at age 32, brought on by years of self-abuse from the eating disorder, anorexia nervosa. But what brought on Karen's fatal obsession with weight control? It seems a reviewer once called her Richard's chubby sister. End quote. Lord, please help us to know the power of our words. Sometimes that's all it takes, you know. Maybe that's all it took in Karen's life was someone to call her Richard's chubby sister, and she became obsessed with losing the weight. Sometimes we can say things that are so hurtful and so damaging, we don't know the implications of what will be in that person's life. Well, another way we hurt with words is by complaining. Now, this might not be something you have thought about, but we actually hurt by complaining. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. All things. It's miserable to live with a complainer or be around a complainer. You know anybody like that? No, don't answer that. You probably don't. It's miserable to work for a complainer. You do something well and they say nothing. You make one little mistake and you'll never hear the end of it. When someone complains about you or something that you have done, how does that make you feel? Kind of worthless, doesn't it? You might not have thought of complaining as hurtful to others, but I guess if you look at it in that light, you'll see that it really is. When you're always complaining about something, complain about what they do, it makes people feel like I can't do anything right. Well, another way we hurt people with words, and this is one I'm sure we're very familiar with, is gossip and slander. Psalm 15, 1 through 3, says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And the idea here of Psalm 15 is, who is it that lives in fellowship with you, Lord? Who is it that walks in a manner of dwelling in constant fellowship? And here's what the answer. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, he speaks the truth in his heart. In other words, he's not lying to himself. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend. He who does not backbite with his tongue. In the March 1989 issue of Mademoiselle magazine, Rebecca Sharp writes, I've always prided myself on never stopping to take part in office gossip. But lately I've noticed that some of my gossipy colleagues are getting ahead. Gossip is as natural a part of the corporate landscape as ferns and fax machines. You're making a mistake if you try to avoid it. Instead, you want to use it for your advantage. And that's her perspective. Let's use gossip. My colleagues are getting ahead because of the gossip, so I got to get involved in it. I think that gossip flows too freely from all of our lips. I'll bet that everyone here at one time or another has been the victim of someone else's slandering tongue. I certainly have. And it's a terrible feeling to discover that someone has said cruel, hurtful, and many times false things about you. You know how it feels when someone says it about you, and yet we say it about others. Now, we've all intentionally spoken harsh words that we knew were hurtful towards others. How that kind of thing must disappoint and sadden our God and hinder our fellowship with Him when we do things to run down to attack fellow believers. Well, another way we hurt and do damage by the tongue is lying. Proverbs 6 and several other passages state that God clearly hates lying. Proverbs 6, 16 through 17, you know that? That's kind of a familiar passage of Scripture. These six things does the Lord hate? Yea, seven are abomination to Him. A proud look, we talked about that last week. A proud look, what else? A lying tongue. It's an abomination to the Lord. He says, I hate your outright lies. I hate your deliberate misleadings. I hate your half-truths. I hate your exaggerations. I hate lips that lie and deceive. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. God hates lying and he wants us to be truthful to each other. Yet salesmen lie to customers. Bosses lie to their employees. Employees lie to their bosses. Kids lie to their parents. Mechanics lie. Politicians lie. And sometimes, I hear myself slanting the truth a little bit. Can you believe that? Embellishing a story to make it sound a little bit better. Exaggerating here or there if it works to my advantage. Am I the only one that does this? And I only do it when my wife's not around because she always calls me on the carpet for it. Is that really true? Was it that really that many? And I'm like, man, woman, I'm speaking evangelistically. Evangelastically. But we all do. The bottom line, folks, is that lying is displeasing to God. It undermines our integrity, and it deeply hurts other people. You know how bad it undermines our integrity because, listen, when you know someone has lied to you, then what do you think from then on? When you talk to that person, when they say, well, I'll do this, and you're like, yeah, right. It destroys your integrity when you lie. And it destroys relationships because how can you have a relationship with someone you can't trust? Well, another way we hurt others is by the tone of our voice. You know, you can scream out at your dog, good boy! And what's he do? Kind of puts his head down. He reacted. You just said good boy, but he doesn't react too positively. Or you can sweetly say, you bad dog. I'm going to beat you to death, you good-for-nothing mutt. And what's he do? He wags his tail and he gets all excited, you know, and he comes running over to you. The dog responds, folks, to the tone of your voice. People are a lot more perceptive than dogs. And the way you say something carries as much meaning, if not more, than your actual words. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. A soft answer can dispel a potentially tense situation by dissolving a person's wrath. And I challenge you to try that. Try it. But being conciliatory in such a situation requires forethought. You gotta plan ahead to do this. Patience, self-control, and kindness. A harsh word, by contrast, arouses rather than dissolves anger. But you try that sometime. You gotta be prepared for it so you don't jump back. When someone comes at you and they're just jumping all over you, you just respond in a kind, loving, oh, I'm sorry. You're right. I better not do. And watch what their reaction is. Man, they feel stupid because they're there. They're ready for a fight. They're ready to let you have it. And you respond in kind, and it's like they don't know how to deal with that. A soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 25:15 says, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. A soft tongue breaking a hard bone is an unusual figure of speech. You say, what in the world does that mean? How can a tongue break a bone? Well, the idea is that a softly spoken word can accomplish difficult things. It will. Try it. Words are powerful things. We all grew up with the little saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. It's a big lie. Names do hurt you. They probably hurt worse than sticks and stones. Sticks and stones, as soon as you get hit, pain's over quickly. The words last a long time. And you can say, I didn't mean it, but it still hurts. You can say, I shouldn't have said it, but the words still hurt. Whether it's gossip, sarcasm, slander, criticism, harsh jokes, careless remarks, complaints, words do hurt. We all realize this when others are saying things that hurt us. We don't often think of it when we're ourselves speaking and doing things that damage other people. We need to be constantly praying the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The substance of David's evening prayer was that the Lord would direct his words and his actions aright. He wanted God to set a guard on his lips to prevent wrong speech. Now I want to talk about some of the negative consequences these things can bring into our lives when we're careless with our speech. First of all, they can damage relationships. Proverbs 16:28 says, a devious person spreads quarrels, A gossip separates the closest of friends. Our speech can damage relationships. There are people who haven't spoken to each other for years because at some point in time something was said, a harsh word, a careless word, and then friendships were separated, and for years people go without speaking to each other. They just never got over it. You see, most people will overlook it if your grammar isn't perfect or if your jokes aren't funny. But if your words regularly cut and scar people, you're going to find your circle of friends shrinking. Because people don't like pain. The result is that you become alienated because people avoid the person who brings them pain. You know, try a little experiment, folks, with people in your neighborhood or people at work. When you are kind and you say kind and loving things to people, it's amazing how they respond. And it's amazing how they respond when you say harsh or sarcastic things. People are all looking for people to be kind to them. And when you do it, you open a door to make a friend. When too many hurtful words are absorbed, it's tough for a relationship to survive. So they damage, hurtful words damage relationships. Secondly, they bring harm upon ourselves. Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever controls his mouth protects his own life. Whoever has a big mouth comes to ruin. That's God's Word translation. That's the name of the translation. It's called God's Word. It's a translation. I like it because sometimes it puts things... Whoever controls his mouth protects his own life. Whoever has a big mouth comes to ruin. Dr. David Fink, a psychiatrist from the Veterans Administration, did a study on nervous tension. He studied some 10,000 case histories and discovered that nearly everyone who suffered from nervous tension had one trait in common. They were habitual fault finders and constantly critical of the things and people around them. Criticism and negativism and sarcasm are like the acid that eats away at everything it comes in contact with, and most especially yourself. So the harsh words literally damage ourselves. And thirdly, they grieve and dishonor God. Jesus told his followers that others would know they were his disciples by their love for one another. God is grieved, I think, with negative words that threaten to destroy the unity of the church. And you know what non-church people think about when they hear Christians who fight and backbite and can't get along and are ripping each other apart. Believers should be characterized by love, kindness, and sensitivity. So here are some practical suggestions on how to overcome the tendency to say words that hurt. And if you have that problem, if you sometimes speak and your words, you know, aren't what they should be and they're damaging, let me give you some suggestions here. Number one, this is a tough one. Very practical. It works. I promise it'll work. Number one, speak less. Speak less. Decide not to talk so much. Make an effort to remain silent. Listen to Proverbs 15:28 in God's Word. The heart of a righteous person carefully considers how to answer, but the mouths of the wicked people pour out a flood of evil things. The righteous person considers carefully before he opens his mouth. He thinks about. Let me give you an acrostic for those of us who tend to say things we later regret. It's based on the word think. And that's just all you need to do. Before you open your mouth, think. All right? So that's the acrostic. Think. The T is for truth. Am I telling the truth? Before I open my mouth, think. Truth. Secondly, the H is for help. Will saying this be helpful or beneficial? Will it help this person? I, inspire. Will my words inspire and encourage? Let's just run through the word think. Truth, help, inspire. N, necessary. Are my words necessary? Do they need to know this? And K is for kind. Are my words kind and caring? Now, if you follow that, I think you're going to be pretty safe. True. Think. Truth, help, inspire, necessary, and kind. Many of us need to learn to think before we speak and practice the discipline of speaking less often. Rabbi Joseph Telusky, no, that's not right, Telusiskin, comments over the past decade, he says, whenever I have lectured throughout the country on the powerful and often negative impact of words, I have asked audiences if they can go for 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to anybody. Invariably, a minority of listeners raise their hands signifying yes. Some laugh, and quite a large number call out no. I respond by saying, those who can't answer yes must recognize that you have a serious problem. If you cannot go for 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. If you cannot go 24 hours without a drink, you are most likely an alcoholic. Similarly, if you cannot go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you have lost control of your tongue. He's right. So one, speak less. Number two, avoid critical people. Now, of course, you can only go so far with this one, but we all know that if you're always around people who are sarcastic and negative, there's a good chance that you're going to get caught up in that sarcasm and that negative attitude yourself. And folks, as I was going over this, this is one of the reasons why I quit listening to Rush Limbaugh. I mean, I like his politics, I like what he has to say, but he can be very critical, very sarcastic, and that's a problem I already have. And you didn't know that, but it is. And so, in order to keep from fueling that, I think, you know, it's probably good not to hang around or listen to people who fuel that in me. I don't need to be encouraged in critical speech. Here's another one to help us overcome this. First, talk less, avoid critical people. Ask yourself, what would Jesus say? WWJS. Okay, I'm sure you've seen the WWJD, the bracelets, all the stuff that they sell in, you know, in the bookstores and whatever, and it's kind of a fad now. What would Jesus do? But I think it's good. I think it's great. I think if we focused on that, it would tremendously help us. What would Jesus do? We all should be asking that question. We should also be asking, what would Jesus say? Can you picture Jesus using sarcasm? Can you picture him criticizing and insulting other people? Now, folks, I want you to understand, Jesus used strong words when he needed to. Alright? Remember, he said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. That's pretty strong. But it wasn't sarcasm. It wasn't meant to hurt, it was meant to awaken. He was trying to teach them some principles here. He wasn't doing it to be mean. Don't say anything you'd be ashamed to say if Jesus Christ were present, because he is. He is present. And we need to practice the presence of Jesus. What would Jesus say? Another one, number four, and this is maybe a difficult one, but this might be the most beneficial in this area. Be held accountable. Be held accountable. Sometimes we get blind spots when it comes to this kind of thing. We say things that inadvertently hurt someone's feelings, and we don't even realize that we said it. Most people will just absorb the hurt and say nothing about it, which results in there being a wedge driven in the relationship. Ask a trusted friend to help you by saying, look, I think you have a tendency to unknowingly say things that offend others. Anytime you see me doing that, please pull me aside and point it out to me. Do you have the courage to be accountable for how you speak? Do you have the courage to ask somebody to hold you accountable for something like that? I read of a well-known pastor who does this very thing. He has a tendency to speak harshly to people when he gets under stress. So he gives his secretary permission to call him on the carpet anytime he begins treating his staff like peons. She catches him from time to time, and he is overcoming a very bad habit. That'll help you in a hurry, though. Someone will help you. And folks, we hesitate to do this, I think, because we're embarrassed. You know, you hear someone spouting off stuff they shouldn't be saying. Instead of saying, you know, we really shouldn't be talking about this, or you shouldn't be using that kind of language, you shouldn't be saying that kind of thing, we're embarrassed to confront them on that, so we just kind of give that half smile, like, I'm not really happy about this, but I don't know what to say. If we would be more honest with one another and say, you know, that's not very edifying, you know what will happen? One thing, they'll stop talking to you about that kind of stuff for sure, because that's embarrassing. So they won't say that around you. They'll try somebody else. And if someone else listens, then they'll keep up with that person. But if we all do it to each other, it's going to help us in our speech, and it'll change. Number five, ask for God's help. Ask for God's help. A habit's like a cable. It's woven one strand at a time until it becomes almost unbreakable. But God has the power to break through bad habits that you've developed with the tongue. We all need to be praying the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts from my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my defender. We've got to remember, folks, that words carry tremendous weight. especially when we're in a mixed crowd. By a mixed crowd, I mean if we're around people who don't know the Lord, unsaved people, and they know we're Christians, they literally watch and hang on everything we say. And when our speech is critical, when our speech is negative, and our speech is complaining, they pay attention to that. They mark that. Because they want to learn what a Christian's about, and that's how they're doing it, by watching us. We can use our words to build a life or to destroy a life. Let's all meet the challenge that God has given us to speak with gentleness and put an end to words that hurt. Oh, if you just think for a while on how many times you have been so deeply hurt by things that someone has said to you, and how much you didn't like that, and yet how many times do we do that very same thing? May God help us to realize the power of the tongue and to use our tongue for edification, to encourage, to exhort, to build up people, and not to tear them down and hurt them. Let's pray.